Put stuff back where I got it. All right, let's look in Corinthians. We're going to begin today and just mostly an introduction today so you'll understand, so we'll all understand who Paul is and who he is to the Corinthians and why God would have him write this, and also establish the fact that Paul is a bona fide apostle, even though he is not one of the original 12. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we, as we look into your word, pray that you would speak to our hearts, and we'll take a few words, and we also want to consider what you have shown us about the history, the situation, the context that these things are in. And we don't want to just learn history, but we want to learn how you work in human lives and through human lives for your glory and how much you love each individual that comes to Christ and how much you love the church and so much that Jesus gave his life for it. So speak to our hearts and make us better equipped to share the gospel and to share your love with folks around us. So we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, so let's talk a little bit about who Corinth is. Well, first let's read some scripture. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 9, just to kind of get us started, and we're really going to focus mostly on the first three verses. Paul, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, who is, or what is, Corinth, the city of Corinth. It was a Greek city. There is still a town there where Corinth once was. It's not the great city that Corinth was, but Corinth was a Greek city on an isthmus, and the isthmus is called Diolkos, which means a place of dragging across. So if you look at a picture of Asia and Macedonia, and then down toward the bottom of that, you'll see that little projection of land that sticks down to the right of Italy, and it had, if you look real close, you'll see that it has a very little neck at one point, and then below that is the very tip is called the Cape Malea. Now that very thin point was only 4 miles wide. And so there were, when ships came from the east and they were going to the other side from the Aegean Sea into the Adriatic Sea, they could go across that little isthmus, and a lot of times they did that by just taking the ship up on land and rolling it, you know, putting logs or something under it and rolling it across that 4 mile isthmus if the ship was too heavy, I had too much cargo, and sometimes they would unload it on the east side and portage it across to a ship on the west side and then continue their journey. That Cape Malea was the most dangerous cape in that part of the world at that time. As a matter of fact, it said no sailor goes around the Cape of Malea without having first written out his will. And so Corinth was a very special place because the commerce going from east to west and west to east went across there, and also because it was a connection from the land above down into the land below Achaia, from Macedonia to Achaia. It was that link. So there was it was a center of commerce. And so people went through there. At one point, Corinth was well known for building ships. And if you read any Greek literature, even if you don't, you probably heard of Jason and the Argonauts. You might have thought it was something about space, but actually it's a Greek story about Jason, who was to inherit the throne there in that part of the world, and some of his kin preempted him. But they said, "We know that the people love you, and that it's going to be trouble if we don't turn this over to you. And so all you have to do is take a ship and find this golden fleece and bring it back. And then when you turn it over to me, I'll make you king." So that's you can look that story up. There was a movie made of it in, I think, the 60s. So, you know, it's high tech. But anyway, it's a story about ships. Okay, so they built ships there. And they also built warships there. And so, in 146 B.C., Rome was conquering the world, and they came to Corinth, and they said, "Give up." And Corinth said, "We ain't going to do it." So, they just destroyed that city. I mean, down leveled it. But in 100 years later, in 46 B.C., Julius Caesar rebuilt it, made it a Roman colony, and the capital of the province of Achaia, which is the land below that. So now, being this center of commerce and being this center of activity, north to south, south to north, east to west, west to east, I had all these people coming through there from all different lands, and some of them settled there. It was also a popular place for Roman soldiers to settle, and so it was also known for its corrupt living. Matter of fact, there was a word, a Greek word, that was coined to go along to describe a lot of the inhabitants of Corinth, and it was called Corinthianized, and it meant to be drunken and immoral and debauched. So that's who Corinth was. So now, who's Paul? Well, we know that Paul was an apostle that was persecuting the church, persecuting those who believed in Jesus, starting in Jerusalem, and he was going on his way to Damascus one day to persecute Christians down there when God interrupted him, and Jesus spoke to him and appeared to him as a bright light and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Christ, the one you persecute." And he called him to himself, and he saved him, and he appointed him as an apostle. So that's Paul. Now, how did he get here? Well, we know Paul took a couple of missionary journeys. The first one, he went with, I think it's Bartholomew. No. Silas is the one, was his second missionary journey, so we'll just go there. So he, on his second missionary journey, he wanted to go over into Asia and Macedonia, but God just wouldn't let him. Until one night, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia who said, "Come over and help us." So Paul and Silas went to the city of Philippi up in Macedonia, and remember what happened there. They got thrown in jail, and God sent an earthquake to set them free, and the jailer got saved and his whole family, and they taught there for a while, and then the Jews were chasing them and chased him out of town, and so he went over to Thessalonica and spent some time there and started church there, and eventually went down to Athens. You remember in Acts, you can read about his talking on Mars Hill to the philosophers in Athens, and he just didn't win any people to Christ, so he went on down to Corinth. Now, in Corinth, he found a couple who were from Rome, and they were Christians, and they had been run out of Rome because Caesar had said no Christians could stay in Rome, and so they went to Corinth, and there Paul found them, and they were tent makers like Paul, so they invited him into their house. They attended the synagogue together and got conversations going about Christ, and so he wound up staying there for 18 months in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, and he taught in the synagogue for a while, and then some Jews raised up and said, No, this is that guy who teaches Jesus all the time. So he said, okay, Jews, I'm shaking the dust of my feet off against you, and I will go to the Greeks. And where he went was right next door to a house that was owned by Titius Justus. And so he taught there. Now, one of his first converts, after going over to Titius Justus, was the leader of the synagogue and his whole family, and that guy's name was Crispus. Now, you can find all these things in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17. But I want to get it laid out so we'll understand how God brought him here and what he was working on and how God worked through him. Now, later on, a new governor came to Corinth, to that part of the world, to Achaia, I think. And so the Jews said, well, we'll take Paul to this new governor and show him what a sorry guy he is for teaching rebellion against Rome. And so they went to Gallio, and when they got there, they began to tell him all the stuff that Paul was teaching, and Gallio said, this sounds like a bunch of Jew stuff. And he just quit listening to them. And so Paul and them went out. Now, somebody was really upset by that. I don't know if it was the Greeks who thought the Jews were just wasting their time, or if it was maybe some people from the synagogue who thought that the Jews didn't make a good presentation, but somebody grabbed a fellow named Sosthenes, who happened to be the leader of the synagogue at that time, who replaced Gallio, and they beat him up. Now, and Paul just walked out free man. Now, do y'all remember the name Sosthenes? We just read it a minute ago. It's in verse 1. And so it says, Paul, who's an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. So look here. What happened is Paul was teaching in the synagogue, and he won the head of the synagogue. He went next door, and a new leader came along, and that leader took Paul to court, and it was thrown out, and the leader of the synagogue was beat up, and he became a Christian. So now it's pretty powerful preaching there that Paul's doing. He's getting the leaders of the Jews. Well, it's not him, but it's God working through him. And now what he says about himself is he is called by the will of God. Back up to verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 8, it's the book just before 1 Corinthians, I want to take you back to verses 29 in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 39, and this is what it says. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. For whom he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. We'll just let that go. And you're probably familiar with that, and you can read it later, and you can pick up the notes, and you'll see the reference. Now, Paul wrote that letter to the Romans from Corinth. And so that is what what God has convicted him of. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying in him. And so Paul is saying, look, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle of God through Jesus Christ. And it is by the will of God. God chose me, God called me, God appointed me to be an apostle. He's called to be an apostle. Now, he is saying that at this point in this letter because he is assuring the Corinthians that God has called him. Because, remember those Jews who were giving Paul such a hard time as he got into Macedonia and chasing him around, and they came to Corinth to give him a hard time too, trying to get him thrown out of the synagogue and arrested or whatever. He's already thrown out of the synagogue, and get him arrested. Well, they were also telling the people in the church of synagogue and people, anybody who would come and listen to Paul, that Paul was not authentic, that Paul did not meet the requirements of an apostle. Well, Paul says, first of all, the requirement is that God be called. And so you'll remember, perhaps, that after Judas committed suicide, when Jesus was betrayed and sent to be crucified, Judas went out and hanged himself. And so that made 11 apostles in the book of Acts, chapter 1. There were 11 apostles, and they decided that God wanted them to replace Judas. And so they got some names together, and this was the criteria that they were looking for. And this is in Acts 1, 22. One, he had to be with Jesus when he taught, or as he taught. Two, had to be a witness of his resurrection. And three, had to be chosen of God. Now, if you look into Acts chapter 22, you'll see 1 and 2 are in that first verse. But then you go on down to verse 24 and 26, and it says that they cast lots, and they chose Matthias as God directed them. So we could say that the qualifications for an apostle is having heard Jesus teach or walked with Jesus, a witness of his resurrection, and chosen by God. Now, Paul, remember, he didn't follow Jesus when Jesus was teaching, but you can be sure, because he was interested in what was going on, certainly all religious things, that he most likely heard Jesus teach a lot. He didn't accept it. But when he was going to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, Jesus spoke to him, appeared to him, and called him. And so that qualifies him. If we look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, down to verse 3, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sin in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that worked in me. So whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." So Paul says, I am a legitimate apostle, and he is saying that to the people in Corinth. Now, as Paul is writing this, he is not in Corinth. He was there setting up, and God called him there in probably around AD 52. The church was established, and he was there for 18 months. And then as he is writing this letter to the Corinthians, he is in Ephesus, probably AD 54 or 55. So Paul, now the importance to them was that Paul was a legitimate authority. The importance to us is that Paul, as an apostle, is part of the foundation. His teaching is the church is founded on the teaching of the apostles, Ephesians 2:20, with Jesus as chief cornerstone. So Paul is a legitimate messenger of Christ. He is ordained and called and put in place to teach, and he even has authority to teach Scripture. When Peter talks about the writings of Paul, he says they are like other Scriptures, or they are as other Scriptures. And so he's reminding the Corinthians, who are being sold, that he's not official, that he is, that God has put him where he is. So that's why all this fuss about who he is, because the Jewish rabbis and Jewish teachers were saying that Paul was a fake apostle. So it's important to them in that day, it's important to us, because we want to be sure that what we're going to study here in 1 Corinthians, the things that Paul wrote, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it is the foundation of the church. We want to get a hold of it because God has preserved it for us and presented it to us, and we're going to study it so that we will be what God has called us to be, so that we will, as a church, be better prepared to continue doing the things that Jesus began to do. Now, it's one of the reasons that that some people doubt that Paul was a legitimate apostle is because of some things that he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he talks about marriage. There were some people who had asked him a question of who's more spiritual, married people or unmarried people. And Paul says some things in here. He says, now what I'm saying to you is not a commandment. If you look at chapter 7 down to verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a commandment, I say this. So some people say, well, Paul, some things he's just given his opinion. He's not, some things that he spoke are not not inspired, God breathed. But let me kind of put this in some other language. What Paul is saying is that what I'm telling you about this marriage and unmarried thing is not a reference to a specific command or law of God. But he is not saying that it is not the Word of God. Everything that Paul wrote, because he is an apostle and because it was preserved for us, we can be sure that it is legit, that it is God-spoken and God-breathed, and Paul wrote it down for us. So now, we're going to keep on. So Paul, why was he writing this? He was writing this because after he had taught there for 18 months, he went on to Ephesus. And while he's in Ephesus, about 55, he got news of problems in Corinth. Now remember, he wrote to Rome from Corinth. And if you look over to Rome, Romans verse 1, you will see some descriptions of hideous acting people who are rebellious against God. And it is quite possible that Paul got those ideas as he looked at the society there in Corinth. Remember, Corinthianized. That means that they were debauched. The whole city was. Now, there were people who were saved out of that, but they were still drawn to it and had plenty of reinforcement. And so after Paul had taught there and gone on to Ephesus, he got word from Chloe and some other people that there was trouble in the church of Corinth. And we'll look at those problems. Some of them were division, some of them were sexual sin and all kinds of things. And so he wrote to them. Now, 1 Corinthians is not the first letter. That's why I don't mind going through all this explanation, because I want us to understand what we're looking at. 1 Corinthians is not the first letter. Paul wrote a letter, and when it's spoken of in Corinthians, it's spoken of as his previous letter. So Paul is making mention as we go through 1 Corinthians, we'll see him mention his previous letter. And that is what dealt with the news that he got from Ephesus. And then, after he wrote that, apparently he got news that things weren't getting corrected, and so he went to Ephesus again, and he didn't get things fixed. And so he came back, and he wrote 1 Corinthians and sent it by Timothy to Corinth, and the word that he got back was just that things were getting worse. And so he wrote another letter. Now, the first one that he wrote, as you read about it in commentaries and here in Corinthians, you'll hear it called the previous letter. Okay, previous letter. Now, he wrote another letter, apparently, after 1 Corinthians and before 2 Corinthians, that is called the severe letter. Now, I don't know that you'll find that phrase in the Bible, but in a lot of commentaries, he wrote another letter, and the reference to it is in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about the letter that he wrote and how strongly he talked, and apparently it's been lost, some people think. However, now, you getting all this? Y'all listening fast? Okay. That third letter, actually, we had the previous letter, 1 Corinthians, and the severe letter may have been preserved as part of 2 Corinthians back in in the back part of 2 Corinthians. You'll see some things that he writes that are really tough, beginning in about chapter 8, I think, somewhere in there. We'll talk about that when we get to it. But he kept writing, and then he was so stirred up that he decided that he had to go at that second, that the third letter he sent by Titus. And he decided he was going to go to Corinth, and so to get there, he had to either go across the ocean, which took 2 or 3 days, or he could go and do some missionary work as he went going back up through Thessalonica and that way. And it turns out, as he was going that way, he met Titus, and Titus said, things are well. So, and then he writes one more letter, and it's called the Letter of Reconciliation. All right. Or Second Corinthians is that letter that they call the Letter of Reconciliation. All this background is for this reason, to remind us how God works through people he has called, whom he chooses, he calls, and whom he calls, he saves, is what it says in Romans. Paul wrote that as he was in Corinth. The Bible is all of the Bible is the Word of God, the very Word of God. And so as Paul is writing this, justifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and talking about the church to whom he is called, he is explaining that he, even though he is a fallen human, God called and used and made an apostle and spoke through him words that we can study and draw strength and doctrine from even today. All scripture is God breathed. So he's letting we go through this because we want to know that the Word of God, all of it, is inspired and perfect. Matter of fact, here's a theological term you may have heard. Verbal plenary inspiration. Now, if you read commentaries and talk theology, which I don't do a lot in CLEG, but what it means is completely, word by word, inspired. So God's Spirit worked in Paul. Now, he let Paul speak like Paul. But he put his will and his word into Paul's heart, and Paul spoke it, either wrote it or spoke it to an amanuensis that wrote it down, so that every word that we read in the original manuscript, and that's why we have so many translations, because they're finding new ways of to better hone in on what the real meaning of those Greek words were, that gets us closer to what God said exactly through Paul, which is what he wanted to communicate to us. And so, it was written by human hand, by human words, so it displayed some of the personality of the writers. That's why the writings of Luke are different from the writings of Paul, and Mark is different from Matthew, because people are speaking them, but God has given them the very word so that there's no mess up, no misinterpretation. You buy that? Is God that God? He is. Okay, so every word is directed by God, the Holy Spirit. Not just the ideas, the very words. The original words, okay? So there's some room for some mess up by humans. And Paul loved the Corinthians. And Paul was, as he's writing to the Corinthians, experiencing things in Ephesus. And so he is writing with compassion and confidence of God's power and God's standard as God puts his words in Paul's mouth and moves Paul's heart. Okay. And so he says, Paul, he says, called, he says, speaks of the will of God. He calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. He speaks to the church of God. He speaks to that church that is in Corinth. And he speaks to people who are chosen and sanctified, made holy, called to be saints, holy ones, together with all the others in every place who are called, who call upon the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, their Lord and our Lord. Now, this is going to be important as we get into some of the things that he's dealing with in Corinth, because the people he's writing to, he says, are saints. Some of the people that he's writing to are knuckleheads like us. And some folks would say, well, they can't be saints because they are too far gone. But what Paul says, all of this depends upon the grace and the mercy of God. And so when we mess up, we're not bound for hell if we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, because we have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ counted as ours. Now, that doesn't mean God accepts our mess-ups, accepts our rebellion, because we are still oozing the human flesh that we have in us, but we are saved out of that, and God counts us as his chosen, called to be holy, to be separate. And so what he says to them in verse 3 is, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the issues. This is how he's starting the letter. And this is, giving his name first is a common for Greek letters. But he's calling them all these things, speaking to these people and affirming them as children of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by grace and faith and peace through their faith, which God also gives them, knowing that he's going to speak to them about some disgusting things that are going on by them and among them. But he also knows the overflowing forgiveness, the power that God has to make us new creations and makes us new creations, the perfect love that is demonstrated in the cross, and the power that is demonstrated in the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul writes as he is moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. Holy men of God. There's no private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Corinthians are sanctified saints, not lacking any gift, it says down in verse 7, that they are being sustained, verse 8, who will be sustained to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is faithful. And what does that have to do with us? Well, maybe some of us have failed. Even after receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior, maybe we have failed. Maybe we're in some kind of situation now that we kind of are ashamed to speak to God, because we know that we're such a mess up. Or maybe we've been through some stuff and we, okay, God has forgiven us, but we don't measure up. We're like second-class Christians is what the devil tells us and how we feel. But what this says is God doesn't change. He is powerful to save and to keep officially. On the official contract, on the official document in that book of life, he looks and he sees your name if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. So we are not satisfied with being mess ups. We're not satisfied with rebelling against God. And the Spirit speaks to us and draws us, and we're going to hear Paul speak to us, or the Holy Spirit speak to us through Paul. But that's where we're going. And today, if you are not one who's put your trust in Jesus Christ, then I would encourage you to do that. because he can save even you. Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles, but I am sure enough an apostle because God saved me and called me and made me one, put me in this position, even though I tried to kill off the church. And now he's got me speaking to the church. However bad you've been, however sorry you've been, whatever you're going through right now, God is able to save you and is willing to save you. And he loved you so much that he would lay and give Jesus. And Jesus loved you so much that he would lay down his body, his life, for you, shed his blood for you. So I'd encourage you to come to him as Lord and Savior. If you are his and have drifted away, I'd encourage you to get back on track. He is powerful enough to use you. Continue to use you and glorify himself in you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all the resources we have to help us understand who you are, especially your spirit that speaks to our hearts. Speak to the hearts of those who are struggling with who they are, whether they are without you or within you. I want to pray that you would draw them close to your heart. To the one who's yet to receive Christ, Lord, draw him in. Give him the faith. That's where it's going to have to come from. It's from you. We know that. But you're willing to save as many as would come to you. So as they come to you, speak to their hearts. Let us be a part of that if it's your will, so that we can help them deal with their sin and with your righteousness and your expectation, and to follow them and offer them baptism and church membership. Paul made a big deal of that these people to whom he's writing are part of a church. Lord, convince us of what a privilege it is to be a part of your body. We pray for your glory, and we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.